and marriage and the house. And last week, or not last week, but the week before, we had talked a lot about commitment as far as marriage. And really, you can apply a lot of this to about any relationship, but we're talking about marriage and things like that. But last week, we talked about faith to commitment, and as far as husband and wife, and the commitment that we make to each other, when we get married, and again, I think what really winds up happening is, especially today, is, you know, a lot of young marriages, they go into it as, let's see if this works. And I always tell young people that I counsel and talk with it when they're thinking about getting married, if that is what is on their mind, I wouldn't even perform the wedding, because you don't, you know, it's not, marriage is not buying a used car and seeing how it works, or going and test driving a car or something you're going to keep for a while. Marriage is for keeps. And so commitment is very important. And once we've made that commitment, it is biblically speaking, it is for life, until death do you part. And again, as we were talking about, as far as the commitment, I know that some of you all, you know, in your past and in your life, that circumstances didn't work out that way, and you're remarried, and you say, well, what do I do all about that? Well, you can't, as my dad always told me, you can't change the past, but you can do a whole lot about the future. And so what I encourage you in your current situation and where you are, I encourage you, as you've already made that commitment, to hold to that commitment, make sure that commitment in your life is from this point on is a lifetime commitment, and working through all of the things that you need to work through. And again, God's plan always requires faith. Commitment requires faith. Tammy and I, we've been married for 34 years, and I never take it lightly. I never take it for granted, and it is always by faith. We made a commitment many, many years ago, actually April 2nd, 1988. We made a commitment to each other, before God, before people, and before the church, and by the time the last I do was said, and by the time that the wedding was over, we were in it for life. And that's the way we looked at it. But again, and I'm just going to take a few moments here and kind of share with you Tammy and I's testimony on the value of starting out correctly. Now, again, you say, well, you know, some of us, you know, we're, you know, I know some of you ladies are widows, and I mean, you never know. Some of y'all might decide to get married again, and that would be fine, but. You know, and you might say, well, why are these classes valuable to me? What we need to do is we need to, more than ever today, get the truth out there. And I encourage you, encourage your grandchildren, encourage your children to maybe go online and to look up these classes, because we need to get the truth out there. I have, you know, in talking to many young couples today, and the reason what burdened me to go ahead and do this is many young couples today don't even really understand what marriage is. Because the world has complicated it, the world has polluted it, and so what we need to do is we need to get the truth out there. And again, the value of that is, as I was sharing with you, when I was in Bible college, I was taking classes on the family in our Bible college, and I always would look at the married men, and I would tell them, "I'm glad I'm not you, because now I get the chance to start out right, where you guys got to go back and try to fix it." And so getting started out right is a wonderful thing. And I do got to honestly say, the day Tammy and I got married, we had determined in our life, before we ever got to the point where we were standing before the church, we determined in our life that that one thing's for sure, we knew that each other was God's will for our lives. There was not a single doubt. And in 34 years, our marriage has not been perfect. What can I say? I'm married to Sister Tammy. Our marriage has not been perfect, but I have never doubted that who I married was who God had for me. And that's very important. And as your children and your grandchildren get married, and you know, engagements and things happen, I encourage you to talk with them, you know, and encourage them to make sure that they're following God's plan and not the world's plan, because God's plan works out when it's executed and it works. It works. And so we talked about commitment a couple of weeks ago. And today, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to have Brother Cleo come up here in a moment. And he's going to read verses 21 through 31. And this morning, I want to talk just a little bit here this morning and share some things with you about yielding to your spouse. Now, again, I've used the word yield instead of the word submit. And now the reason that I've done that is because here in the Bible, what we're going to see and what we're going to learn is what the word submit there really means is yield. And you say, well, why change the word? Well, because a lot of times when our wives hear that word submit, the world has polluted the word. The world has made the word submit a word that they've just made it bad. They've made it not what God intended it to be. So we're going to talk about that a little bit here today. So I'm using the word yield or yielding because, again, submitting, when a husband and a wife submit to each other, what they are actually doing is yielding. You know, and again, it's as simple as when you come upon go to get on the interstate and where there's two cars coming in, you always see that sign that says yield. And what that means is you just back off a little bit and you let the person that has the right of way go first. It's not a stop, it's a yield. And I'll hopefully by the time we get done here, it'll all make sense. So Brother Cleo, why don't you come up here and read for us Ephesians 5, 21 through 31. We're going to dig into that a little bit closer and look at it a little bit closer in a few moments here. But it's really not about one person Ephesians 5 here, it's really not about one person usurping authority over another one. It's really more about both people doing what God has designed them to do, and it all works out in the end. But we'll look at that here as we go along. As starting out here, there was a young couple. After bringing their first baby home from the hospital, the wife suggested to her husband that he try his hand at changing a diaper. It's their first baby. The husband looks at her and says, "Well, I'm busy." And he says to her, "I'll do the next one." Sometime later, the mom notices that the baby is wet and soiled and needs change, and she asks the husband if he's ready to learn how to change a diaper. And he gives her a puzzled look, and then with a realizing chuckle, he finally says, "Oh, honey, when I said I'll do the next one, I didn't mean the next diaper. I meant the next baby." And so that's generally the way it goes. I really thank the Lord when our kids started coming along. My wife was very good at changing diapers and didn't ask me to do it too much. Now that I'm a grandparent, it's wonderful because I usually don't start babysitting myself personally by myself until they're housebroken. Once they're housebroken and they can do it on their own, then I might babysit. But until then, I really go along with what the package of the diaper says, up to 35 pounds. And I figure that diaper can hold up to 35 pounds, so I don't have to worry about it until it gets to there. Yielding to your spouse. Why is it that we struggle with giving into the will of another, especially our spouses? Again, it all goes back to human nature, because when someone talks about submitting or yielding or giving into the will of a person, or someone telling you, and this is where I'm talking about, where the world has really kind of messed things up, where the husband is telling the wife what to do. That's a bad thing. Depending on how he says it is a bad thing, and depending on his attitude. But why is it so difficult to submit to the will of another? Now again, and I'll do a little bit of confessing here, in my life and in the work field, and these are things that you have to work through. I always very disliked, or even to the point of hating, any job that I had to do where I had a woman boss. And it was very hard for me to be willing to go along with that. I kind of use that example because sometimes in our lives we allow things to get in our way. And the number one reason why people have trouble and couples have trouble yielding, let's put it that way, yielding to each other, it becomes an issue of pride. It becomes an issue of the thought of someone telling them what they can or cannot do. Now, again, the biggest problem with that is how that is handled. So pride in our flesh, it rears up in defense. We automatically look at it and we say, well, I'm not going to let anybody tell me what I can or cannot do. Now, again, as we look at that, how many times have we also applied that to the Lord? When the Lord speaks to our heart about things, I've gotten up and I've preached something, or Brother Jones has gotten up and preached something, or another pastor or preacher along the way, and it kind of rubs us the wrong way, even though we see it from God's Word, but we don't like it, And what we do is we kind of get all reared up, you know, like an alley cat. We get our hair all raised up on our back. And again, why do we do that? Because it goes against our nature. It goes against what we are desiring and what we want. So pride gets in the way. And another reason that a lot of times that we that it's difficult to yield to one another is because we feel that that person doesn't deserve it. And a wife may look at her husband and say, well, who does he think he is telling me what I can and can't do? Husbands, we do the same thing, and we use this awful word against our wives, and we call it nagging. You know, when they ask us to do things over and over and over and over and over again. Of course, if we would just kind of do it, depending on what it is, they would stop asking. But I know how it is. I do the same thing to my wife. You know, she'll ask me to do something, and I really don't want to do it. She's not in here. She's downstairs. You know, sometimes I'll come up with selective hearing. And I don't hear it. But most of the time I really don't hear it. And I've got a doctor that even actually says that. The reason we struggle with it and we have a hard time with it is because you may look at your spouse, whether you're the husband or the wife, it doesn't make a difference. And you look at them and you think, well, they don't deserve they don't deserve it. You know, why should I listen to them? Or we think the other thing that the third thing we look at, the reason we resist it is because especially in today's society, we think, and the first thing that comes to our mind, and this is also human nature, is, well, what about me? If I do this for them, well, I'm going to come up on the short end, or I'm going to have more work than that person. Again, society has taught us, and society has taught our children, and they're still teaching our children in our schools, that you look out for big number one. And I used to have this T-shirt when I was a kid that said, if it feels good, do it. And again, that's the philosophy that we have adopted today, not only individually, but also in marriages. If it feels good, do it. Well, sometimes in marriage, things that we do don't feel good. If there are things that we don't want to do, there are things that are uncomfortable. And so what we decide that we're not going to do is we're not going to do it. And see, those are some reasons. These things may be these things may have some points, you know, as far as looking at thinking about your husband or your wife, you know, not paying attention to them or not yielding to their will and their desire is because they don't deserve it. Or you think, well, what about me? You know, again, the age-old thing, you know, husband comes home from work. I've worked all day. I deserve to sit down here and prop up my feet and be served. The wife looks at the husband and says, well, I've worked all day here with these kids, taking care of these brats. I deserve for you to come in and take over. Well, the truth of the matter is both sides have a point to an extent. But when they come together in the evening, they all should work. Again, I've shared this with you before. I've had the opportunity when there's been times where Tammy's had surgery and been down. I don't want her job. I don't want to be a mom. I don't want to be a housekeeper. But that doesn't mean that I can't do some dishes every now and then. That doesn't mean that I can't be a part when I come home from work. These things, although they may have some points, but what we need to look at is God has a biblical principle. And that's what we always need to go back to. Not what the world and society has told us about marriage. As I was sharing with y'all, I like to watch the old shows. And one of my favorite ones is Leave It to Beaver. We see many years back how ladies that stayed at home and took care of their families were portrayed. Mrs. Cleaver was always betrayed as someone that was not smart enough to go out and get a job and to work in the outside world, so she had to stay home and take care of her children and cook. And again, what you do is you pick that up in the dialogue between Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver. Well, that is the furthest thing from the truth. And again, because I said something negative about my wife, I'll say something positive, so I don't get in too much trouble this afternoon. If we went on the smarts in our marriage, my wife is much smarter than me. Anything that I am going to write down and hand to someone else always goes through Tammy first, so that the spelling is right, the punctuation is right, and what I have written down gets translated into English so other people can understand it. It's not that a wife is not smart enough to go out. There's a biblical principle. There's some things that God had set up from the very beginning, and that's what church, that we as families, we need to get back to. Why are marriages failing? And again, I'm not talking about the marriages outside Faith Independent Baptist Church or outside of church. What I'm talking about is marriage amongst Christians. Why are they failing? Well, first of all, they don't start out right with a commitment. And secondly, the ideal of God having a plan and God having a situation for each, for the husband and for the wife, is not followed through. And so there's always back and forth. And this will all make sense as we go along here. The thing that we'll look at here, God has a plan. God teaches that the husband and his wife are to selfishly yield to each other. It's not the wife yield and walk 10 spaces behind the husband. That was never God's plan. In the reading that we started out, in verse number 21, it starts out by saying, submitting yourselves one to another, or yielding yourselves one to another. And see, what God knows and understands is how he designed man and how he designed woman, and the function that he designed them for is so that they would work together when God's plan is implemented. That doesn't mean that the wife is more superior or the husband's more superior. It just simply means God has a plan so that things work together. If I take my car and I go to the gas station and I take our CRV out there and I go to the gas station and I put diesel fuel in it, well, it's not going to go down the road very far before I start having trouble. And vice versa, I can take my truck and I can take it to the gas station and it's a diesel, and if I put gasoline in it, it's not going to last very long, because it was not designed. My truck was not designed to run on gas, and my car was not designed to run on diesel fuel. What's the difference between diesel fuel and gasoline? Well, they both get the job done. They're just used in separate vehicles that were designed for that. God, when he designed man and when he designed woman, he designed them for a job, and the two of them together, working out God's plan, yields good. Now, God teaches the husband and the wives are to selfishly yield to each other, preferring each other. Most of the time, husbands and wives, we don't have any trouble with that. I prefer to be with my wife, I enjoy being with her and spending time with her. But you know how that goes sometimes. we're upset with each other and we don't prefer each other. But again, it says that we need to prefer each other. We need to be giving to each other. And again, these are two-way streets. It's not all left for one. It's for both. We're to serve one another. We're to serve each other. And we're to serve each other unconditionally. And we are to we're to serve each other unconditionally. These things are not just for one; they're for both. This concept is foreign in our culture, again, and this concept also requires faith. You say, "Well, what concept?" The concept of that we are to serve one another. Now, you know, again, I grew up old-fashioned, in churches, and I have heard preached, not from my pastor, but from other preachers, I've heard preached that women are to be subject unto the man. And again, the way that was presented was basically they're less important; they ought to walk 10 spaces behind the man because they're the woman. I don't agree with that. I don't believe that God ever intended that. Now again, ladies, we will deal with this on another plane and on another Sunday. But we are going to talk about. I'm preparing this, and the title for the lesson will be is, "Do I have to obey him?" Now again, when we use that word, and I'm preparing you, ladies, so you can get mad at me now and get over it. well, yes, the Bible does say that that the wife has to reverence the husband. Again, the context of what we think about those words today is not how God intended them to be. So each other, the man and the wife, these are things that the husband and the wife are to do. They are to selfishly yield to each other, preferring, giving to each other, serving each other, and serving each other unconditionally. Again, this concept is very foreign to us today because, again, the attitude amongst married couples is, I've got my checkbook, you've got your checkbook. I've got my responsibilities, you got your responsibilities. We've divided things up. I've got my job, you've got your job. That should never be in a home. There should only be one checking account. There should only be... I know in some homes that where it's necessary, there's two jobs, but it should not be a separation. It should be working together in unity. And again, the attitude behind that what we have in today is everything is separate. Again, one of the reasons that homes today are having problems, and we'll get into this a little bit later on, a little bit more in depth, is because we have so many households that everybody's going a different direction. Wife, she has her job, her checkbook, and she goes one way. The husband has his job, his checkbook, he goes the other way. The kids are going different directions, and again, nothing is coming together. And again, this is what our culture is dictating to us today, and this is an area where I encourage you, in your home, bring it to an end. Bring it to an end. Come together as husband and wife. Those of you that doesn't necessarily apply to today, encourage your grandchildren, encourage your children as they consider getting married, and those who are married, encourage them to think differently. Another reason that we have here is having a hard time reading my own writing here this morning. Should have had my secretary do it. the church today has been neglectful in teaching the truth, which is the reason a lot of homes are not working out the way they should today, and the culture of today has engrafted itself inside the church, which has brought me to bringing this out. And the church and the church people have fell victims of today's philosophy and standards. Folks, what we've got to do is we've got to change how we think. We've got to get away from what Hollywood has perceived a successful marriage is. Because what they are showing you that a successful marriage is the furthest thing from the truth. But what's happened is we have adopted that in our churches, and the consequences of that is the concept many of God's people and the concept of God's word and the effectiveness of Christians and of modern day to day. We have a lot of things that are going on and that are that shouldn't be going on, because again, we have fallen prey to what the world teaches. We have to get the world out of our church. We have to get the world's thinking out of our church, especially when it comes to marriage. We have got to get this fixed and taken care of. If God has a plan, and His plan does work, it really, really does. Now, is every marriage perfect? Well, I don't know of any that are, and certainly not mine. But I can tell you, when God's principles are applied to your marriage, you'll have a lot less struggle. Marriages today are uphill, and then all of a sudden you get up there and things are looking good, and you peak just a little bit, and then it's down to the bottom. Then it's uphill, down to the bottom. What causes that to happen? Circumstances. Because we're not relying, because as individuals, we're not relying on what God has planned for the home. We're relying on outside things to stimulate the marriage. And so what happens for a little while, when things are going really good and you're getting along really well, and you get up there, well, you reach a point when things start going wrong, and things start dividing, marriages and the relationship plummets, and then it goes back up. And again, how do you get to an even keel? How do you get to a place where you don't have all of the ups and downs in a marriage, or severe ups and downs? You implement the plan that God has given. And what I want to do here for the next few minutes, and let you out here in a couple of minutes, I want us to look carefully at what we just read. And let's go back to verse number 21, and let's look at some things here. Verse number 21 starts out by saying, and this is for husbands and wives, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now again, if you can't handle that word submitting, what we're talking about here is yielding. And again, this is voluntarily, and the man and the husband need to voluntarily submit themselves one to another, and the Bible says, one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now again, that's not that fear of I'm going to get hit. That's that fear of the word we've already used before, reverence. That's that giving into to God's plan, God's will, God's direction. And so again, he says, submitting yourselves one to another. Now he begins to divide things up here. Verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, again, that word submit is talking about yielding. You voluntarily, as unto the Lord, because remember the verse up above said, fear of the Lord, God's plan, and it says, as unto the Lord. Now, men, again, I've mentioned this before. If you want your wife to follow you, you follow God. Because again, the next example here, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, husbands, it tells your wife to submit to your authority, to submit or yield to God's plan for her. Now, again here, this is where men, be careful that you don't misunderstand this verse. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife. You know what that basically means? When you stand before God, Brother John, he's not going to look at Laura and say, why didn't the home go the way it should go? He's going to look at Brother John, and Brother John's going to give an account. And the good biblical example of that, in the garden with Adam and Eve, who did God go to first? God went to Adam. It was Adam's responsibility. It was Adam's job to be head of his wife. And again, as we look at that, wives, I promise you, you don't want that position before God. You don't want that position before God. And it says, husbands, for the husband is head of the wife, because here it gives the example, even as Christ is head of the church and the Savior of the body. Now again, you've got to take the whole verse here and look at the whole verse to get the entire description of what God intended for the husband here. God intended for the husband to be the Savior of the body. As Christ is Savior of the church, or a Savior of the family, God intended the husband to be Savior of the family, because he gave the example, as Christ is the Savior of the body. What did Christ do for the church? He died for it. He sacrificed for it. He restored us as born again, as believers in Christ. He restored us to the full relationship that we needed with God after the fall. And again, husbands, the Bible says here that you're head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. The responsibility and the example of is what you're supposed to do is you are to be the Savior of the body. You're to be the hope for the family. It all rides on your shoulders and what you should do. And it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And again, what we see here, you know, if you separate this out and you look at the top and you look at the bottom as separate, you don't get the whole picture. But when you put them together, what you have here is you have you have submission going both directions. You have yielding going both directions. And again, husbands and wives, that is the only way that you will ever have a successful marriage. That is the only way that you will keep your marriage from going up and then down, up and then down, where you'll get an even keel. And again, the Bible's very clear. It says, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Not just some things, in everything. Now, again, it gives more, and there's actually, in these scriptures, there's actually more instructions for the husband than there is for the wife. And so at verse number 25, it says, so husbands, love your wives, even as also, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, and again, in verse number 25, gives the explanation for verse number 24, men, just in case you didn't catch it. Our responsibility is to love our wives, even as Christ loved the church. Now, again, as we look at that, and what we learn from that is, men, we are to love our wives unconditionally. Why would God need to say that to the men and not the wives? Because men are designed different than wives. Men, we are by nature more selfish. Wives, by nature, are more nurturing and loving. And that's the way God designed it. That's the way God intended it to be. And so what God wanted to make sure that we understood as husbands, that we are to love our wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Men, we're to submit and yield to our wives, and we are to love them unconditionally. You see, again, as you look at this and you pull all the scriptures together, it's not one submitting and one obeying. It's actually both submitting and both walking together in unity. Then it says, verse number 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now, again, this is speaking of Christ and what he did for the church. But again, what is the example here, husbands? What is our responsibility? Our responsibility in the home, husbands, is to make sure that our home walks with the Lord. Make sure that our home does things right. The burden of your family doing right falls on the shoulder of the men. And so at verse number 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, men, I hate to tell you this, but you're not ever going to get to that point in your marriage where you're that good of a husband. And if you don't believe me, just ask your wife, and she'll let you know. But again, that is the goal. That is the goal for the family. That is the goal for the husband. That men, that is where it should be in your heart's desire to bring your church to the place where it's a glorious now I know the example here says church and that's what it means, but again, as we're using that for example, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And if you don't understand that, look at verse number 28. So ought men, that's the example. So ought men, verse number 27 is the men, so ought, the example, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Really, men, you know, we a lot of times we run around too much with our chest puffed out, and you know, we're king of the house. You know, as I'm reading it here, folks, the wife gets the better deal, and as far as the accountability, because it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Again, why does the Bible continually tell us over and over again, men, what our responsibility is? Because again, it is not within a man's nature to love. We like to be loved, but sometimes it's really hard for us to love. And what I'm talking about there is sometimes it's really hard for us to be thoughtful. Because again, our wives are so very good at nurturing. And I will be honest, I thank the Lord for my wife. She spoils me to death. She's good at the nurturing. She's good at taking care. Throughout our years, and with my diabetes, many times she has gone back to the kitchen and completely learned how to cook over again. I'll quit with this, and we'll finish up a little bit later. But Tammy, when we got married, and I'll tell on her, she didn't know how to cook. She couldn't cook a thing unless it came out of the freezer and said 375 for 45 minutes. Well, I was raised in a home where Mom cooked. And I told her after we got married, I said, Tammy, I'll love you forever, and if I have to eat TV dinners for the rest of my life, that's what I will eat, and I will do my best to do it joyfully. I said, but if you will learn how to cook, I don't care, I will eat it. So our first job in the ministry was down in Birmingham, Alabama, and she learned how to cook Southern style, all mashed potatoes and gravy and country fried steak, you know, all of the good stuff that makes diabetes go. Well, when I found out we were diabetic, what she did is she went back and she figured out how to cook without using sugar. Well, that worked for a while, but then here just recently had another bout with my levels going up, and so she went back and began to learn how to cut out carbs. And again, gives me good meals, good food. As you all can see, I'm not losing weight any too quickly. But I thank the Lord. And again, my whole point there is her nurturing. That is the way God has designed women. And when ladies get out of that role, it doesn't work. And it's not good. And we'll finish with more of this next week. But again, the whole point here and the whole lesson today is submitting goes both ways. Yielding goes both ways. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the time that we've had. Lord, we pray that you'd bless us in the next hour. And Lord, I pray that you'd help strengthen each one of our homes and the marriages here at Faith Independent Baptist Church. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to share this with our young people, Lord, so that we can encourage them to go in the right direction and do the right things and, Lord, have successful marriages. And we'll love and thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.